Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. I know somebody has shook your hand. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, 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 and praise the Lord. Good to have you today. Good to have you. Praise the Lord. And I do have some good news. Everybody likes good news, right? You know, that as Jeff talked about Smita a little bit, this is the Smita year, of course. And today is Pentecost, you know, the fourth of the seven feasts of Israel. Today happens to be the day. And so, you know, when the people came to give their offerings, you know, those that gave a good offering, they received, they returned according to the way they give. And so, you know, if you've ever, I mean, don't do this to get. That's not what we give for. God knows your heart. But people that give during this time, since this is a Smita year, and then, of course, as he said, the 13th of this of September will be the beginning of Jubilee. It's the seventh of the seven Smita years, which is the 49th year, which the next year, which is coming in September, will be Jubilee. And that's when God cancels all debts and really blesses. And I believe with all my heart, sometime between today and the 13th of next September, God will bless some of the church beyond your wildest dreams. But those that have been obedient will be blessed abundantly. Now, those that have not been obedient, obedient to give, and to give tithes and offerings, they will not be blessed abundantly. They may be blessed, but it won't be like those that have been givers. Those that have been true givers, I just have no idea what's going to happen. But I believe that God is going to do something. In fact, I made a statement here a while back when I was studying all this Jeff was talking about Smita and Jubilee and all that stuff. I said, whenever the Lord drops a nuclear bomb of money on this church, and I believe he's going to do that. This church, we give away everything we do. We give away our time, we give away our building, we give away the CDs, the DVDs, and we never charge anybody for anything. So I believe God's going to so bless our ministry this year. And I just believe that he is going to just bless us beyond our wildest dreams. This is the only ministry that I know of that I remember when Dave went to ORU, when he was working on his master's in seminary. They were giving them a class on how to take care of your media and how to market it and sell it and all that stuff. And Dave made a statement to him. He says, why don't we just do it God's way? And they said, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, why don't we just give everything away? And they said, oh, you could not give it away. He said, you'd go broke. Dave said, well, I worked for a ministry that all the years I've been there, they've never sold anything. They give away everything. You know, he said, they give away thousands and tens of thousands and even millions of CDs and DVDs. And they never charge anybody for anything. And said, it's the only ministry I know that never ask anybody for money. He said, they don't even take up an offering in their service. He said, they put a box over there on the wall and said, if you want to give, put your money in that box. And they said, God has blessed them, and he has. He has blessed our ministry. Our ministry, you know, has, and so far, we've not been blessed with, like I would say, abundantly blessed with millions of dollars. But I think this year is going to be that year. I really believe this year that God is going to bless this ministry beyond our wildest dreams. Okay, you stand in agreement. Okay. And all of you that have been tithers and givers to this ministry, as well as wherever you go to church, if you're a tither or a giver, I believe that God will just supernaturally this year pick you out for some kind of a supernatural blessing. So you need to be thanking him and praising him because he's going to do that. Even in the devastation of everything that's happening, God knows how to bless his children, his obedient, his righteous. All through history, as we look at what God did whenever Israel was not obedient to do what he said and how he judged them, how he had them taken captive by other nations and everything else, But the righteous never suffered. Did they, Mary? No, the righteous never suffered. God blessed them and put them in positions of power and everything else. So he'll do the same thing for us, because I don't know, and this is maybe not quite on such a good note as that was, but I do know that I've been hearing for a while now about what the governor of the state of Texas, our new governor, Governor Abbott, you know, when they're talking about the UN doing these exercises, they call them, and in the state of Texas, the governor is going to send our National Guard to monitor that to see what they're doing. But, you know, I'm glad he's doing that, because, you know, we have seen UN vehicles within the local area, not too far away from here. And right now, as we talk, the UN is preparing to put a whole new exercise together in Big Springs, Texas. And it's happening right now. So I don't know what's going to happen in Big Springs, Texas, but after seeing and knowing, and after being in the military and everything else all those years, and see how things happen, I would like to give you a little warning that if you're not walking in love with God, I would make that right. I would get with the Lord. I would make sure I was serving him, I was loving him, that I'm in obedience to his word. Because if you think for a second that all of the devastation that's happened here in the Metroplex and around the country in the last few weeks with the floods and the storms and the tornadoes, it's just an accident or Mother Nature, you got a problem. It ain't Mother Nature, it's Father God. You know, and he's running the show, and you notice that just like a couple of weeks ago on Mother's Day, we had people come in here that when they topped the hill over here, they saw the tornado on the ground right behind us, just right out here a mile away. And of course, they turned around and went the other way. And of course, the sirens went off. And when I went to the front door, just as the sirens went off, and Ted, he was at the front door, he said, "Pastor, what are we going to do?" I said, "I've already rebuked the storms and the tornadoes." And I said, "The safest," I said, "bring them on into the house of God, Ted." I said, "Right here is going to be the safest place in all of Tarrant County and Denton County and everywhere else. This is going to be the safest place there is." And so sure enough, you know, we had a lot of heavy rain and everything, but we had no damage to nothing. And so God knows how to protect his children. And he will protect his children. Now then, when you stop and talk about this, you think, well, I'm okay. I'm walking in obedience to God's word. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you another story that might let you know. I told this last Sunday, and some of you were here last Sunday, some of you wasn't. So I'm going to tell this story again for your benefit. Last week, while we were in California, we had an email from a guy in Australia, 41 years old. Now, most people have never heard a story like that I'm fixing to tell. I mean, because most people in the church think we're under grace and we can do anything we want to and God will forgive us. We don't understand there is a consequence to sin. But this story will absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, show you that there's some loopholes in the grace theory that some people teach you. Because what this man, 41-year-old, he contacted us and said he saw us on the Sid Roth show, which we have been on Sid Roth all over the world in the last 2 or 3 months, because we've had phone calls from all over the world and emails, and this one happened to come from Australia, and this guy said, "I'm 41 years old," and he said, "I heard you on Sid Roth." He said, "I went to your website and started listening to your teachings on your web, and one of the things I noticed that sin and sickness are directly related." He said, "Now, I'd never heard that concept in my life." He said, "I'm 41 years old. I'd never heard anybody say that if you sin, it'll make you sick." He said, and I never heard that. But he said, "You teach it and you prove it from the Word of God. And so you said if you have a sickness and you don't know what causes it, then before you can repent of it and get rid of it, you need to go to God and find out what caused your sickness to come upon you." So he said, "I took that Jeremiah 33:3 that you told me to use, said, 'Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not.'" He said, "I'm a 41-year-old man with eczema all over my body and I've had it since I was 7. He said, "All of a sudden when I was 7, this terrible disease came upon me and I've been afflicted with it all of my life. I'm 41. He said, I've been to the finest doctors in the world and nobody can heal me. Well, it says in the Word of God, he has the incurable itch that cannot be healed by mankind. And that's what he has. So he said, I went to the Lord and I asked the Lord, just like you told me, I said, Lord, why do I have this eczema? What caused this sickness to come upon me? And he said, the Lord spoke to me instantly. He said, this eczema came upon you when you were 7 years of age because your daddy committed adultery with the next door woman, the next door neighbor's wife. He said, Lord, you mean because my daddy committed adultery with the woman next door, that caused the sickness to come upon me? The Lord said, yes, that's what caused it. See, now, when God said in his word, I judge every act of sexual immorality, we don't believe that. That's written in God's word, and not one place, but several places. So if we have committed some kind of an adulterous affair or whatever, any kind of sin, and you've not repented of it, you need to find out what it is and you need to repent. Because you do not want any open doors in your life with what's coming to this country. You know, I hope I'm wrong, but they said they were going to try two cities in the state of Texas for martial law. And Big Springs is one of them. It's the first one. And they're fixing to do something out there. They're already doing something out there. So I don't know for sure what all's coming, what's happening, but I know it's coming. Some of you probably have heard about this already, and you know what I'm talking about. But I really don't think we understand the fullness of what they're planning to do. Now, I heard a really scary statement, if you let it scare you. You know, there's like 327 million people in America today. And they say that within, I think it's, how many years? 10 years? 10 years, they want the population of the state of Texas down to about 80 million. The United States. They want the population of the United States down to about 80 million instead of 327 million. So, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what their plans are, but to go from 327 million to 87 million, it sounds like somebody's going to have to die. That's what I'm looking at. That's the only way I know to determine this. So the thing about it is, I don't know what all is going on. But I'm going to learn more in the next week. I guarantee you I will learn more about this because I've always been one to kind of keep up with what's going on in government and in the world. Because, you know, I learned when I was in Vietnam back in the 60s. When I was in Vietnam, I came back from there in 65. I saw things that blow you away. You know, I mean, the average person in America, you know, when I won't call the lady's name that, you know, but she's since become a Christian, but she came over there when we were over there and she was with the Viet Cong. And she caused lots of our guys to get tormented and beaten and everything else. And I just couldn't believe that people would do that to American men. But, you know, if you were not in that, and most of you here was not in that, you're too young for that, but I'm glad you were not, but some of you might have been in Afghanistan or Iraq or whatever, and that was awful too. But still, they have a plan, really, to kill a lot of people in America. And I think some of you know that, don't you? They have a plan. So if there was ever a time that we need to really learn to believe the Word of God, it's today. It's today. You know, really, really, really learn to trust only your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to what's around you. I mean, when you go into a store, you know, pay attention. You know, I mean, don't just walk in and don't pay attention to who's there. Look at who's around you. And ask the Lord. In other words, this would be a good time when you start somewhere to go shopping. Ask the Lord, Lord, do I need to go here today? Or do I need to stay at home? You know, if you would learn to ask him everything, then you will wind up with a whole lot less problems, I will have to say. Because he does talk to us. He leads us by the Spirit of God, and he will help us to stay in a good place. And he'll protect you. But the one thing I want you to realize, I don't want anybody to get in fear because of what I'm saying. Don't be afraid. You know, if you get into fear, you're going to lose all your strength. I mean, fear and faith don't work. You know, we saw that with Peter walking on the water. You know, as long as he was out in the storm in the middle of the night, when he looked up and there come the Lord, he said, Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you on the water. And so the Lord said, come on. And so Peter stepped out of that boat and stepped down into that water. Of course, you know, there was a dozen of them in there, so he was only one that stepped in there. I could hear the rest of those Baptists, you know, saying, Peter, you fool, don't step into that water, you'll drown. And that's where we still are in the church today. We're still right there. We don't believe the promises of God that's there. Most people do not. But if you will believe the promises of God, you know, just like then, even when Peter went down in the water, he cried out to the Lord, and what'd the Lord do? He come over there and reached down and picked him up by the hand and lifted him back up on top and said, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt my word? Well, now see, that's what we've got to do. We've got to not doubt his word and stay in faith. So anyway, I go back to my story about the 41-year-old man with the eczema all over his body after he asked the Lord why he had this. And the Lord told him it was because his daddy committed adultery with the next door woman. Then he asked the Lord another question. He said, Lord, there's three of us children. Why did it come on me? He said, because you were your daddy's favorite. That's why it came up on you. Because by it attacking you and you were his favorite, that hurt your daddy the most. It hurt him worse than if it had been one of the other two children. That's a pretty awesome story, isn't it? And that's a true story. We just got this information from a man from Australia just last week. This is brand new. We're learning more stuff all the time about sin and sickness and how they are directly related. So, I mean, if you want to be healed, you must have the word in you because he sent his word to heal you. You must believe the word with no doubt in your heart. And then after you do all that, if you will walk in obedience to his word, you can stay healed from now on. You know, I think about Scott and Kim right here on the front row, lovely couple, how his wife had back trouble for years. They came to a meeting and she didn't have no faith. He might have had a little, but she wouldn't even come up for prayer. She sat in her seat back there while I'm praying for people. And God, out of his infinite mercy and grace, healed this woman sitting in her seat, not even coming up, didn't he? And you've been healed how many years?
It's over 10 now.
Over 10 years she's been healed. And of course, it drove Scott and Kim into the Word like they'd never been. I mean, they learned things there, so that drove them into the Word. So now then, as the daddy, spiritual head of the house, he starts teaching his wife and his children the principles of the kingdom. And now then, they know who they are in Christ. Their children know who they are in Christ. And they have absolutely, when they're out working or doing contract work for people and if the rain starts to come or something and they don't want it then, they just rebuke it and say, Lord, we need 45 more minutes. And I've heard them tell me stories many times about where that the people would come out and say, oh my goodness, the lightning everywhere, get in. We're okay, we're children of the Most High God. He's not going to do anything to us. He's not going to hurt us. We ask him for 45 more minutes so we can finish. And they get through, put their equipment in the trailer and close the door and get in the truck and whoosh, down comes the rain.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
It's awesome.
But they've seen that many times. So do we have to be afraid of anything?
No,
not at all. As God's children, if you're walking obedient to his word, you don't have to be afraid of anything. But this is a time to make sure you're walking holy and obedient to his word. Because I don't know what's going to happen, but I think in the next 2 weeks, we will see awesome things happen in the state of Texas. And one of them is going to start there in Big Springs, Texas. And so just be prepared, you know, be careful. It's kind of like, I'm warning you, kind of like the other night when I was watching the news, there was a highway in Dallas that, not just a highway, there was many highways that were underwater. Some of those highways were 3 and 4 foot deep, and there was markers there. One of the news commentators was there and had a red light flashing. It says, caution or warning, high water. And then it right down under it, it had 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot, 4 foot. And one of them there, somewhere between 3 and 4, the water was right there. Okay, so that means the water somewhere between 3 and 4 foot deep. That's about that deep, right? Would you drive your car into that? Well, I hope you wouldn't, but let me tell you what, they were doing it. They were driving, and of course, one of the poor guys that drove his pickup into one of those places, as he did, the water got so fierce on the road, and it was coming over a road with such force, it pushed him and everything right off the road, right down in, and it went down deep, and it covered him up with water, and nobody knew there was anybody in it. They thought that the pickup was empty, and then, so nobody went to check. So it took about 4 or 5 hours for the water to run down. When it did, there was a man sitting in it, and he had been under that water all that time. So he was dead, 50-something-year-old man. You know, a policeman pulled his car up to divert traffic and stopped and on asphalt, on parking. And he was trying to help people to get out of that area. And all of a sudden, he noticed the water was coming up around his car. And all of a sudden, he noticed it's coming over the road back behind him. Now he can't get out. So in a panic, he calls, and they send a helicopter over there. The helicopter, by this time they get there, he's on top of his car, and the water fixing to push him and everything downstream. When he grabs a hold of that deal, they pick him up and take him off and set him down on dry ground. All those things happened right here in the Metroplex in the last few days. Wow. And all the time, people are telling you, don't get out in the weather. Stay at home. If you don't have to go, if it's not life and death, don't go. And you know what people did? They went. And many of them lost their cars. They lost, you know, their homes. They lost everything. Just like all those travel trailers, they told them over in Lake Louisville the day before, said, move them. The lake's coming up. You're going to be in a flooded plain. Move them. So they did move a whole bunch of them, but there's several of them, 10 or 20 of them, didn't move. You know how some of us are. Oh, I've been here for 30 years. It ain't never going to come up here. The next morning, water's up to the bottom of all those trailers. So you can't get them out now. Isn't that something? So I'm giving you a warning. Don't treat it like that. You know, pay attention. Make sure that you're spending time, like Jeff said, make time. Make sure you're having some joyful time with the Lord. Make sure you're praising Him and worshiping Him. And if you do, He'll keep you safe. You won't have to worry about nothing. You know, He'll take good care of you. So make sure. I just want you to do that. And yes, ma'am?
It just goes along with what you're saying. I got a call yesterday from Louise.
Oh, okay. Hold it just a second so everybody can hear you.
Anyway, he said that I don't hear from him. My husband's in El Salvador, and he's been there. It'll be a year this next month. But he said he was almost killed on Thursday. And I asked him, well, what happened? He said, and I remember him telling about some avocados he'd given away. He stopped for some popsicles, and he saw, there's a lot of vendors down there along the road, and he saw a man selling avocados. Well, he got 400 for $20. And then he went back and decided to get 400 more, and he had 800 avocados, and he was so excited. He found a village that he could give them away, and the people were just thrilled, you know, to get these avocados, and they were really, you know, ripe and everything. And so he was telling me how happy he was. Well, yesterday he called and just, you know, we were talking, and I started to get, because I'm kind of, this truck is still here. It's in a church lot. You know, I've been trying to get this. You donated so much clothing and things, and it's still here, but I've been waiting for Louise to go to customs. But anyway, and the church is buying the land that the truck's on now, so it's in a Spanish church lot, which it's safe, and they're protecting it. But anyway, he was on his way to get his truck, meet a welder who was working on his truck, and that he's always getting his truck repaired there, but he said that he got there and there were 12 men waiting for him, members of a gang, and they had orders to kill him. And I think they confused him with someone else, but they had orders to kill Louise. And there were 12 of them, and they were the Notorious 18 or something. Their thing was 666, which means the devil. And he was telling me about their different codes and all, and I didn't want to hear it. But 3 minutes before he arrived at this to get his truck, the welder had arrived 3 minutes before, and the welder saw that they were getting ready to do it, and he ran and stopped them. He said, no, 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 this man's good. I saw him handing out avocados, and he's from that village where he was. So this goes to show you the Lord protects those that help the poor, and He is with you all the time. And
amen. Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yes, God gets the glory. I want to talk a little bit about Pentecost and what happens with Pentecost, since this is Pentecost. I'm going to start with the book of Acts, and let's use the NLT, chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll just start right down through there. Pentecost is an awesome, awesome time. It's an awesome feast. It's one of the seven feasts. The Lord has seven feasts, and I was a member of the church probably for 50 years before I even knew there was seven feasts. I guess I was probably a member of the church 40 or 50 years before I knew I had a covenant. I didn't know about that either. So there's a lot of things in this book that if you'll study it and read it yourself, you will learn how to do a lot of things you don't know. Acts chapter 1 in the NLT, verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach. Verse 2. On the day of Pentecost, let's see, did I say Acts 2 or Acts 1? Okay, we should have been in Acts 1. This is when I realized this is way down in the first verse of chapter 2. Okay, there we go. Okay. Until the day he was taken to the heavens after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord gives his disciples further instructions day by day. That's why he sends us to church. That's why he reveals to his men, his prophets, his pastors, his teachers, different things to warn his people. Because if there's anything I've learned, God doesn't speak to everybody. He gives people knowledge and wisdom, but he expects you to come to church to listen to his pastors and teachers to get information about what you can do. And he expects us to seek him, and he teaches us how to do these things and then how to teach you how they work. Verse 3 says, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now then, you know, we've talked about the kingdom of God many times. It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is spoken about, and the things we can do as children of the kingdom. Now, if you haven't had the teaching about the kingdom, most people have no idea who they are and what they can do as children of God. But, you know, you have been given all dominion and all power and all authority over everything, and when you do it in faith. And when you do it in faith, you can speak to your circumstance, and when you do it in faith, then you can change it. It's just amazing how this changed my life forever when I learned these principles. You know, I'm looking at this, and like Jack and I were talking about some of these things before church today, and as we were talking, he said, well, the problem with most of us, we got too much doctor. Of course, he's a doctor. So he said, we have too much doctor in us and too much seminary in us. And so by having too much seminary in us and too much doctor in us, then it's hard to believe the written word of God because it's so simple. But anyway, during these last 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to these disciples and apostles many times to prove to them that he was actually alive. Verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Now, let's see what that is in verse 5. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I was raised in a church that does not believe that there's a second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it says, John baptized you with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now then, if these people can be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then why can't we be baptized with the Holy Spirit? That's the way I always look at things. If Jesus did it for one, why won't he do it for everyone? But since he's a faith kingdom and you don't believe he will, then he won't. But you have to believe. Verse 6 says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom? And we're still asking that question today. Next verse, verse 7. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Now, one thing we do know, that the Father alone has the authority to set those dates for the restoration of the kingdom, for the coming of the Lord, for the rapture of the church, and everything. But all the things he wrote in the book would let us know that he is obviously getting very close. You know, I mean, if you're not ready for the rapture of the church, you need to get ready for the rapture of the church. You need to start looking for the second coming of Christ. He may not come in your lifetime, but he may come in your lifetime, and you need to be prepared. You need to be looking. Just be ready is all I got to say. And to be ready is you need to be looking. You need to be thinking, Lord, when you wake up in the morning, you need to be saying, Lord, am I still here in bed or am I in heaven? You know, because you never know. One of these mornings, you know, it could happen. In fact, I believe that the rapture of the church will happen on Rosh Hashanah. Now, I believe that probably for the last 30 years. I may be wrong, but I look for the Lord's return all the time, but I look for it much more on the feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is in the last three feasts in the fall. And so every time we start approaching Rosh Hashanah, I really look up all the time. I'm driving down the road saying, Lord, is today the day? You know, is today the day? And of course, it's a 48-hour period. Rosh Hashanah is a 48-hour time frame. And so I believe that it could happen any time during that 48 hours. So I've been looking. In fact, I remember when I first got my house built over here in 92, I finished that house. I worked on it for years. And I worked on it night and day, you know, to try to get, because I built that house virtually all by myself. And it took me many years to do it. And I built it debt free. I didn't borrow any money to build that house. I've since given it to my son and his family. But I had just got it finished. We had just moved into it. And it was beautiful. You know, I was really proud of it. That's something that I'd built with my own hands and took me so many years. And I'd saved and scrimped and never borrowed a penny to build that house. Paid cash for it as I went. But as I'm sitting out there in the porch swing on Feast of Trumpets, and I'm looking up and I said, Lord, could this day be the day of your return? I said, I'm looking for your return. And my wife, she says, honey, if it were to happen today, and that's not Cheryl, this was the one that died in the car wreck. She said, wouldn't that make you feel a little cheated if it does happen tonight? I said, what in the world are you talking about? She said, well, you worked all these years building this beautiful house, and we just now moved into it. We've just got settled. Don't you want to live in it a few years before he comes? I said, honey, if the Lord were to come, the dwelling place, the mansion he's got built for you and me in heaven is going to be so far ahead of this place. No, I want to go to home to be with him. Is there anything here on this earth you want to keep before you go to heaven? No, I'm going to leave it all here. I don't need nothing. You know, everything here, everything I have either wears out or breaks, or I have to fix it or paint it or something. You're right. I don't, in heaven it ain't going to be like that. You know, so no, I mean, if the Lord comes today, praise God, I'm out of here. And if it does happen on Rosh Hashanah, which is in the fall, I would hope that everybody that's here on that day of Rosh Hashanah, if the rapture did occur, my heart's desire would be there would not be one single soul left in this place. Nobody. This place would be totally, completely empty. We would all go to be with the Lord. And that's where your heart is, I hope. Amen. And so we want that. But the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. In fact, when I studied the Jewish wedding, when I read the part about where the boy, when he sees the girl, and he thinks he wants her to be his wife, and how he goes and gets a cup of wine and a gift, and he brings a gift and gives it to her or to her dad. And then he takes that cup and he sets it before her and pours her a glass of wine, and she looks at that and she looks at him, she looks at the gifts, and she thinks, do I want to spend my life with this boy? And she looks at that gift again, you know, and she said, well, he did pay my dad four horses and $200, so that's a lot of money. Okay, and okay, he did give me a cup of wine. And he is a handsome critter, so okay. Okay, so she doesn't say a word. She reaches over and gets that cup of wine, and she takes a sip. And then she sets the cup down. That means they're engaged. So the boy's jumping up and down and screaming now. He's engaged, but he can't touch her. Now he has to go back to his daddy's house and prepare a place for her. And the father alone knows when the place is ready, because I know what I would do. If I was a young man, I had a beautiful wife that already, you know, that's sitting over there waiting for me, and I'd run over there and I'd throw up some cardboard boxes and I'd run get her. We'd be in bed together that night. That's the way I think, you know. I ain't going to wait. But I'd say, Dad, is those cardboard boxes okay for my new bride? And he says, not hardly, son, not hardly. See, Dad ain't no hurry, see. He's already married. He ain't no hurry. He said, no, you've got to build her a really nice house. And so he works on that house for a month. And then he comes back and said, Dad, how about this? He said, son, you ain't even close. Just keep on building. Finally, about 2 years later, he says, Dad, I have worked 2 years on this house. Look at it. He said, I will have to say it's getting in pretty good shape. It's getting pretty close. Now then he knows it ain't going to be long. So now he's a little antsy, you know. And so one night the dad says, okay, son, it's done. It's sufficient for my daughter-in-law. You can go get her. And man, that boy gets his friends and they run. And of course that girl, you know, she's been watching. She's been reading about him and learning about him. And she's keeping her lamp there filled. And she's got her wedding dress all hanging and everything. And all of a sudden she hears this, I'm coming. I'm right around the corner. Man, she knows that's him. She runs and grabs her wedding dress and she puts it on and turns up her lamp and everything. And that boy and his friends come running through the door. And of course, the daddy's standing there to make sure it's the right boy. He ain't gonna let nobody have that girl that hadn't been paid for. And so the boy comes in, he gets the girl, and they swoop off and they go back to daddy's house. And they go in that house and they go in and lock up the front door. And they stay in that house for 7 days. That's a picture of the 7 years we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ when he's giving us our rewards. When I saw all of those things in the scripture, I thought, Lord, you got to come on Rosh Hashanah. That's all there is to it. It's got to be on a Rosh Hashanah. But he's coming. And he gave us all these pictures of everything to see how he works. So we will know. So we'll not be surprised. You know, he said, if you're really a believer and you've studied my word and you've hidden yourself in the word and you've done what I said, none of this will slip up on you. You won't be blinded, you know. You won't be deceived. You'll see many years in advance that I'm getting ready to come. So just look up. You know, I'm coming. And tell your friends about me. Tell them how wonderful I am, that I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I died for them too. So if you see the Lord's coming like it is right now, if there's anybody that you do not have saved that you want saved and you don't know how to get them saved, you need to get our book or our CD or our DVD on how to get a lost person saved. And I guarantee if you will read that book and listen to that CD and DVD, you will learn how to get anybody saved. People says, but you know, they have free will. No, they really don't. After you pray and God moves on their heart, they don't have a free will anymore. God can move. I have proven this. I have seen it. I've done this. I've had men that will tell me when I walk up and say, what's your name? And they'll tell me what their name is. And I say, are you a Christian? And they just explode. No, I ain't no blankety man Christian. I don't want nothing to do with that junk. I said, one more time, sir, would you say your name is? And they tell me, what do you want my name for? I'm going to pray for you. I don't want you to pray for me. That's okay. You don't have nothing to say about it. You know, I'm going to be driving down the road in my pickup tomorrow, and I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be rebuking the devil, and you're going to get saved. Don't pray for me, I don't want it. And I do that sometimes within 15 minutes. That's the quickest one I've ever seen. The prayer was read one time in that book, and a person's name in it, and 15 minutes later, the girl called to find out how to get saved. Now, sometimes it takes 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, or maybe even 2 or 3 or 6 months. But if you'll learn how the principles of the kingdom work, and surely some of you've got mothers, fathers, cousins, aunts, uncles, friends, whatever, that's not a Christian. Do you want them to die and go to hell? I would hope not. So, you know, you need to invest some of your time in getting hold of how to get a lost person saved so you can win these people into the kingdom of God. And I guarantee you, for everyone you win, everyone, I can guarantee you, when you do get to heaven, they're going to be so grateful that you told them about Jesus. They're going to be so grateful. Because if you don't tell them, they're going to go to hell. And I don't want to see nobody go to hell. So that's why we pray for people and do these things. But the Father alone has the authority to set these dates and times, and they are not for you to know. So we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's not going to be very far away. Verse 8. Let's go to verse 8. But you will receive power. Now, I don't know about you, but I like this. When I read this, I will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You'll be telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now then, I can tell you, whenever I was a normal Southern Baptist, I didn't have this power. I didn't know about this power. But as I read and studied the Word of God, I began to come up on scriptures like this about being baptized with the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff. So one day I had really studied this out in detail. And one day, a pastor at a Baptist church that I was at, he preached on there is no such thing as a second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I come from a PhD, a man that had a PhD from seminary, and I sat there and listened to him preach on that for 30 to 45 minutes. And after I left church that day going home, I meditated on it until the next morning. Next morning was Monday, and I was on the way to work, and I drove by that church, and I looked up at that church, a big, old, big, beautiful church. I said, Lord, I really believe that that man that I listened to yesterday in that church loves you with all his heart. I believe he is a dedicated Christian, a man of God. But I believe he misunderstands the Word of God. I believe that there is a second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there is, I want you to fill me with that power right this minute. And let me tell you, driving down the road in my pickup, the Holy Spirit came inside that pickup with me. And me and God had a trip to work that morning I had never equaled. I've never had a problem. I mean, when I got to work that morning, I jumped out of my pickup. I went up, when he says he'll give you power to witness, I went on up, there's an oxygen man that sold us oxygen acetylene. He was standing on the back porch of the building. I run up, I said, good morning, sir, praise God, how are you doing? He said, I'm not doing good at all. I said, what do you mean you're not doing good at all? He said, yesterday, my best friend got killed on I-35. So the boys had been out drinking on Sunday. Now, if they'd have been out going to church, they'd probably still be alive. But they're out drinking. He said, and my best friend got killed yesterday on the freeway near Dallas, near downtown Dallas. I said, was he a Christian? He said, I have no idea. I said, how about you? Are you a Christian? He says, no. I said, man, what you need is Jesus. Now, I have never witnessed anybody before in my life. I wouldn't hardly talk about Jesus to nobody, but now I'm on fire. I got a power in me that's telling this young man about Jesus that I have no idea where it come from. But I just asked the Lord to fill me with the mighty Holy Spirit. And man, I'm telling him about Jesus. I'm telling him things. I'm wondering myself, where did this come from? You know, had to be down in me because it's coming out of my mouth. And so I'm telling him about Jesus. And within the next 20 or 30 minutes, I talked to that young man about Jesus like I'd never talked to anybody about Jesus. I led that young man into the kingdom of God and got him gloriously saved right there. Now, It totally changed my life, but that's what he said. But you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And of course, in Dallas, Texas, you know, at DFW Airport, everywhere you go, you just can't not tell people about Jesus. And of course, that never did rub off. I mean, from that day forward, I was on fire for Jesus. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, don't go sit down and talk to Thurman Scrivener, because I'm going to guarantee you're going to hear about Jesus. And so my wife now, Cheryl, my lovely bride down here on the front row, she will tell you everywhere we go. I mean, I can remember the night we stopped. We had a turbo problem in Virginia. We had to land there at an airport while we was waiting on the part. We went over to the hotel there, me and Cheryl and Dave. And this guy come over. I think we went into an IHOP, I believe it was. And this young man come up there and he says, can I take y'all's order? And I said, sure you can, son, but there's something I need to know about you first. He said, what's that? I said, are you a Christian? He said, my granddad is. I said, son, your granddad being a Christian ain't going to get you to heaven. I said, you need to know Jesus Christ personally. Well, he didn't. And so I told him what he needed to know. I got him to accept Jesus, led him into the kingdom of God, got him gloriously saved. Once we got him saved, I said, now then, you believe what you just done? You really believe you're saved? He said, well, yes, sir, I do. I said, okay, now you and your granddad can go sit down together and have a good time with Jesus. But I said, now then that you're born again, now you can take our order. We'd like to have this. So we placed our order. We left the restaurant, walked over into the hotel where we were staying that night, and there's a lady, one of the lady workers there, whatever you call them, the staff, there's anyway, that there was cleaning rooms and everything, and she's all bent over, and Cheryl said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she said, well, I have a back problem. I said, my back is killing me. She said, my husband has a special anointing for backs. Why don't you let him pray for you? And I said, she said, will you pray for me, sir? I said, absolutely. So we sat down there, we talked to her a few minutes, and then we prayed the prayer of faith for her, and that girl got up and walked out without a single back problem. And the next morning as we was leaving there going somewhere, we run into another lady. And Cheryl said, what's wrong with you? She said, oh, I'm down in my back. Cheryl said, I have a husband that has a special anointing for backs. Said, you need to have him pray for you. So she asked me to pray for her. We got her sins repented of. We prayed the prayer of faith for her, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord healed both those women and led that other boy to Jesus. Now then, if you don't have this Holy Spirit power, you won't talk to people about Jesus. You'll be offended by the Lord. When you go in somewhere, somebody say, are you a Christian? Shh. Yeah. That's not the way we're supposed to be. Is that right? We're supposed to be on fire for Jesus. We're supposed to be doing things for Jesus. If you've got the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can't not talk about Jesus. If you really are a born-again Christian, you're going to have to talk about Jesus. Is that right, Mike? You're going to have to. You're going to have to talk about it. But he says there in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you might be. He said you will be. You'll be telling people about me everywhere you go. Verse 9. Let's see what verse 9 says. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. The first rapture. They got to see the first catching away of Jesus. Verse 10. And they strained to see him rising into heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Let's see what these guys do. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here, standing into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you see him go. Amen. Now, so as they watched him go right up into the clouds, we're going to see him come right back through those clouds. Is that right? Man, so, I mean, that day could be very close at hand. You know, so, I mean, be watching, be looking, because it could happen. I mean, I am completely convinced that it will happen on Rosh Hashanah, but don't take my word for that. It might happen today. You know, I could be wrong. So if you're thinking, oh, well, I don't have to worry about nothing, I got till next September. So if the Lord is coming, going to be in September, then I can do whatever I want to do between now and September. I don't have to worry. I got plenty of time. And then what if the next step? You're in heaven. And see, here's the thing. The coming of the Lord may be in next September or the next September. We don't really know when that's going to be. But for those of us in this room, there's not any one of us knows exactly when he's going to come for us, right? Could he come for you at any second? Yes, he could. I mean, you know, we've seen, in fact, there's been a few people die in our church in the last year. I mean, people that we didn't think was there. I mean, some of them are only 50, 60, 70 years old, you know, and they went home to be with Jesus. And they seem to be well and healthy one day, and a couple of days later, they're gone. So you don't know, do you? You can't never tell. But what is the secret? Be ready. That's right. Be ready. Because I can guarantee you, if you die and you're a Christian, I mean, just like Fonzie's wife, how old was she? 70 when Grandma? 72. Just the last few months, he lost his wonderful wife of all those years. She was 72 years old. She used to be right there with him every Sunday, praising the Lord, singing the Word of God and everything. And all of a sudden, one day, she gets to feeling a little bad, and first thing you know, she's in heaven with the Lord. And I'm going to guarantee you, if we could go right now and raise her from the dead, if we could, if that was possible, we raised her, she'd get on every one of us. She said, well, how dare you raise me? I was with the Lord in heaven. I don't want to come back to this place. Who would want to come back here after we've seen heaven, right? Yeah, nobody. I guarantee when I go there, I told Cheryl, I said, if I go before you do or we don't go together in the rapture, I said, if I go before you do, you can pray for me. I said, but if the Lord don't bring me back, whatever you do, don't call 911. Just bury me, because I said, you know, if you try to bring me back and I'm in heaven with the Lord, I said, I've never been violent with you, but I will get violent if you bring me back to the dead. Who wants to come back to this stuff? You know, I want to go home to be with Jesus, don't you? Amen, praise the Lord. Yeah, why are you standing here looking into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you see him go. Verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. 13. Next verse. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. In verse 14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Now, you notice that? Maybe that's why we don't see as many miracles and as many healings as we would like, because if we were to meet and have a long period of prayer, I mean, until I saw Ed Brock healed in 1986 over at Lakeland Baptist Church in Louisville, I had never seen a prayer meeting more than 30 minutes long in a Baptist church. Most of them are 15 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes. Maybe one or two people pray, and sometimes they're real short, and you go home. But that night when we prayed for Ed Brock, we prayed 2 hours. That's the longest prayer meeting I was ever in my life. But here he says these people were constantly united in prayer. If you're constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, even the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So they had a pretty good crowd there, and they were all constantly united in prayer. And obviously they were getting through to the Lord. Verse 15, during this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Now, these people are praying and believing God for something. They don't even know what, but they have heard about this infilling power of the Holy Spirit, but they're looking for this, but they have no idea what it really is going to be. Just like us. You know, you can talk about the infilling power of the Holy Spirit all you want to, but until it hit me in that pickup that day, I had no idea what it really was like. I had no idea how the power it would put in me. And that power has flowed out of me all these years, and I have no idea how many people I've led to Christ. But my wife knows, if we step in an elevator, and if there's anybody in that elevator besides me and her, I ask them about Jesus before we get to the next floor. I mean, that's just the way I am. I can't help, you know, but tell people about Jesus. I want them to know about Jesus. Verse 16, brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Now, I only have one thing to say right here. I am certainly glad I was not Judas. Judas had no choice. This was written about him from before the foundations of the world. And he had to do what he did. And it was just, I'm so glad. We really don't realize how grateful we should be when we stop and think about, we're sitting here in an air-conditioned building today. We know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're going to leave here after a while and we're going to go get something to eat maybe or something. We're going to have something to eat today. Most of you don't have to worry about where you're going to sleep tonight because you have a house. You have some place to go to. You know, there's people all over the world that are hungry and starving right now that don't have nothing to eat. It's amazing how lucky we are. And it's like we just, so many of us grumble and complain instead of praising the Lord, you know. And I'm certainly glad, Lord, I'm certainly glad, and I know you're in control, but I'm certainly glad that Judas was not me. I'm so glad I didn't have to be Judas, because, wow, can you imagine denying the Lord? Wow, but there's people doing it all the time, every day. But it was prophesied through the Holy Ghost, speaking through King David years ago. Okay, verse 17. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. He was one of us. He was a believer. You know, he was a, wow, a man of God. Verse 18. Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Or he got paid 30 pieces of silver for denying or showing them who Jesus was. But he fell head first in there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. That don't even sound like fun, does it? I don't think I want to do that. Wow. Verse 19. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name, Akeldama, which means the field of blood. Verse 20. Peter continued. Now this was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. If that was written in the book of Psalms, hundreds or even 1,000 years earlier, God had to know what he was going to do, didn't he? He is totally sovereign. That's why if you know him as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be praising him, thanking him, and worshiping him because you are so fortunate to be a daughter or a son of God. I mean, we could have been this case. We could have been lost. We could have been that one headed for hell. And you wouldn't, verse 21. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. Verse 22. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us, whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. Next verse. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Verse 24. Then they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen. Verse 25. As an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. that last line there, he's deserted us and gone where he belongs. Where do you think Judas went? I think he did too. I think he went to hell. Wow. To think about walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing his miracles and all the things he does, and then turn your back on him and turn him in. I can't even fathom that. But I guess, is there people that do that still every day? Yeah, there's people you try to tell about Jesus. And okay, verse 26. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. So there is now we have 12 apostles again. Okay, go to the next chapter then, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. That's today, the day of Pentecost. Today is really that day. It is the day of Pentecost, today. It's the fourth of the seven feasts of the Lord. And today is really that day. Let's see what happened a couple thousand years ago in verse 2. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. How would you like to have been there? Wouldn't that be something? Verse 3. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Now then, how would you respond today if all of a sudden the Lord starts shaking this place with a wind? Some of you would be scared to death. Some of you really would. If you never experienced the Holy Spirit, some of you would be literally petrified. But then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Wow. Flames of fire all throughout the room, and they go in, they go right down into your head. Enter you. Wow. Can you imagine that? Verse 4. And everyone present was filled. How many of them?
Everyone
present. Yeah, you notice it didn't happen to those that were outside. Only to those that had been present, praying and seeking the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, these languages were known languages. This was not their special prayer language. This was another language. In fact, let's read a little bit about that in verse 5. Verse 5 says, At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Every nation. Well, let's see where they were in verse 6. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Now, isn't that something? These people heard this loud noise, and it was so loud that from down the street and everywhere, people came from everywhere to see what it's like a tornado hit this place. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, just before the tornado hit, it sounded like a freight train? Yeah, that's what it sounded like. Can you imagine what this must have sounded like? It's the tornado without the destruction. It's something. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. That's verse 7. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They explained. These people are all from Galilee. Verse 8. And yet we hear them speaking in our own native language. Now then, when I really realized what he was saying here, it's not speaking English. Lots of people speak English. But there's not anybody speaks Texas English like I speak Texas English. I mean, I'm unique. I speak Texas English a special way because I've been raised in Texas all my life. In fact, one day when I was flying with a couple of guys that were from Boston, and we were making a trip somewhere around the world, I'm there talking, and they're talking, and One of them in a minute said, you know, I believe I really detect a little bit of Boston in him somewhere. I said, you guys don't detect no Boston in me. He said, that's for sure. He said, there ain't nothing but Texas in you. Yeah, they were Bostonites. They could speak Boston. But you see how that although we were both speaking English, my English was totally different to what their English was. But what he's trying to say here, these people heard them speaking in Boston and in Texas English in their own native dialect. You know, they ain't nobody can speak it like us, can they? Those of us that are really from Texas, you can tell where we're from just by the way we talk. You know, I get tickled at Scott and Kim here. They don't talk, they speak real good English, but they speak Northern English. They don't speak Texas English, but every time I talk to her about that, she said, well, we can't help it. We got here as quick as we could. Yeah, they left Minnesota where the cold weather was, and they came to Texas as quick as they could get here, and they're learning how to speak Texas English. They're getting there slowly but surely. We hear them speaking in our own native language, verse 9. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, verse 10, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Wow, verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. Now, that's what people should hear, you and me, in the language we speak. They should hear us speaking in our own native language to them about Jesus. Is that right? Yes. We should be, I don't care what language you speak, whether you're Texan or Minnesotan or whatever, from Minneapolis, wherever you're from, or you're from New York or South Texas or East Texas or California, where you're from. This week, I challenge you as today, as we're gonna, for all any of you that might not have ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, today before you leave, I'm gonna believe that we're gonna ask the Lord to infill us all with that. And if you have received, if you have not received that, or if you have received it, we're going to ask him and trust him that he's going to give you a new infilling that'll be greater than what you've had. So we're going to do that. All these people speaking in our own languages. Verse 12 says, they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. Verse 13. But others in the crowd ridiculed him, saying, you know, they're just drunk. That's all there is to it. Verse 14. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. Verse 15. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Well, now, they must be different than we are. I remember one morning going to the Baptist church up here, and it was about 8:30 in the morning. Sunday school class started at 9, used to, and I was a teacher. So I was on the way to Justin on 407, and I went across Denton Creek and up the road and around the double curve there at the home there that's there of all those people. And just as I went around that corner, I met a guy coming the other way, and he was drunk. I mean, he was wiped out. And he's driving, and he runs. The road turns like this, so he just drove straight off the road. When he realized he was out in the grass, he whipped the steering wheel around right quick, and the car slid around backwards on the grass and went, as I'm seeing this happen, I'm slamming on my brakes, and he turns around backward and comes right in front of me backwards and goes all the way across on this side into the ditch and stops. And, of course, I pull in behind him and stop, and I jump out and I get up there and I say, sir, are you okay? Yeah, I'm pretty good. I almost missed the corner, didn't I? I thought, sir, you better get out. You better get out. You better not drive. You're in no shape to drive. Oh, yeah, I'm going home. Pulled her down in low gear and round. Didn't even look, see if traffic coming or nothing. And drove off around the corner. And I thought, oh, God, please be with that man. He has no idea what world he's in. But that was 8 o'clock or 8:30 in the morning. He was already completely wiped out. So obviously he had been drinking all night to be wiped out. So, but here in this day, they thought 9 o'clock in the morning was too early for that. But obviously here we think different. Verse 16. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Here's a man been reading his Bible. Verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters. Now see, that's all of us. The men and the women. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. I guess that's why I only see visions. Because I'm a young man. Praise the Lord. That's why me and Bill, we only see visions. Right, Bill? That's okay. If the Lord wants to let us dream dreams, I'm okay with that too. Had no problem. Verse 18. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Verse 19. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. Verse 20. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn to blood red, before that great and glorious day of the Lord arise. Have we seen all that lately? We've had three of the four blood moons already, haven't we? And they all happen on feast days. We only have one left, and it's the one in the fall. And it's going to happen on a feast day. Now, wouldn't that be something to stop and think? The first three red blood moons, we saw them from here. Israel could not see them. But the last one, which is going to happen this fall, they will get to see that one in Israel. That's the only one. It's going to be called the super red blood moon because it will make the moon will be the closest to the earth that it's ever been on that day. And so that the moon will look bigger than it's ever looked. Wouldn't that be something if while we're sitting out there looking at that moon, the Lord were to descend from heaven in a cloud and catch us all away and take us away? Wow. The sun will become dark. And it did. You know, we had that the sun did turn dark. That's already happened. But we had three of the blood moons and the sun turning dark. And the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arise. Verse 21. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be healed, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, everybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. So I think what we need to do, how many of you believe that God, that filling of the infilling power of the Holy Spirit is still a gift? I do too. I know it because it happened to me in a way that's the wildest thing you ever seen. And it lit my fire. I mean, I went out of that church that day, and I mean, the next morning when I drove by there in my pickup, I mean, from that day forward, I have never been the same. I have been on fire for Jesus. I've seen the Holy Spirit through my life raise the dead. I've seen him heal the sick. I've seen him put broken bones back together. I've seen him heal sick people, young people, old people, all since I got the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. And would I like to have a greater infilling of that? Yes, absolutely. I'm never happy. Never happy. I want it. So every one of you that want the infilling power of the Holy Spirit today, I just want you to hold up your hands and seek the Lord and say, Lord, I want that. I want that infilling power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask you to fill me with that infilling power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you to move by the power of your Spirit. May you move in this place. Lord, may your Holy Spirit touch us all. May you send that wind the wind of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in this place. May we feel that wind, that awesome strength and power that only you have to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want to be used of you mightily to do great things in these last days. We want that infilling power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon us and to baptize us with that power where we can go forth in the power of the Spirit. Because, Lord, we realize on our own we have no power, but in you we have all power. Now, Lord, we know you said that when we ask, we must believe we've received. So, Lord, sometimes when you fill somebody with the Holy Spirit, they get a special gift or something right then, and that could very well happen. But sometimes they don't get the special gifts for a day or a week or a month. I've seen it happen lots of ways. But, Lord, we're going to believe that when we ask that you will fill us, you fill them all in the Scriptures when they ask. So we're going to believe today that every human being that's in this place that wants the infilling power of the Spirit before they leave today, you will move into their hearts and minds and their body and their spirit, and that the mighty Holy Spirit will fill them, and you'll give them that power to witness and to talk to people, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. All kinds of things will happen from what you're going to do here today. Lord, do not let us fall away without receiving this power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know this is a great and awesome event, and we're believing you with no doubt in our heart that you will fill us with that mighty Holy Spirit, and we want to praise you and worship you and thank you for the infilling power of the Holy Spirit as he comes into our bodies and fills us and uses us mightily as your children to do great and wonderful things for your kingdom. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and everything because we know that you're in charge. We praise you and worship you and thank you for that mighty infilling power. Thank you, Lord. I want each one of you to say, Lord, I thank you for the infilling power. I thank you for filling me with that Holy Spirit. I praise you, Master, for filling me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, use me for your glory. Just praise him, thank him, and worship him for doing these wonderful things to you. And Lord, I mean, just light their fire, all of our fire that will be used of you for your glory. Lord, may we never be the same after today. May we never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. 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 Praise the Lord.